Good morning. Well, happy Easter to you. I know some of you don't like that word. I don't care. Happy Easter to you. Well, we are doing a study through the book of Revelation in our Sunday morning services, and we're diverting away from that today because this is a very special day. This is a really cool day. Easter Sunday is a really neat day because we get chocolate, eggs. Okay. You're all there like, okay, there's something spiritual coming, and I'm not sure what. You ever been in church with the pastor? Okay, so tell me what the answer to this is. And it's like, I don't have a clue. Okay? You remember being in Sunday school, the answer was either pray Jesus or read your Bible. Remember, those are always the three answers. So anytime the Sunday school teacher said, so what do we do in this case? Pray. Yes! Okay? Easter Sunday we get what? I don't know. What do we get on Easter Sunday? Chocolate, man. What's wrong with you? Hello? So we're going to go to the book of Acts today. There's a few things I want to just point out to you that I felt impressed to share with you today. Acts, the 17th chapter. And you know that, this is Easter Sunday, and usually Easter Sunday we have the biggest crowds and preachers preach the longest on Easter Sunday because you're a captive audience, the doors are locked, your kids are out hunting Easter eggs. So just brace yourself for an hour and a half sermon. Okay. Somebody said, I didn't want to come to church just because of that reason. Acts, the 17th chapter, 16th verse. Now, while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him when he saw that the city of Athens, was given over to idols. Therefore, he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and with the Gentile worshipers and in the marketplace daily with those who happened to be there. Then certain Epicurean and Stoic philosophers encountered him. Okay, now you're saying, okay, Epicurean, Stoics, it's been a while since I studied this. Who are these people? Well, I know that these philosophies are no longer around today. The Epicureans believe that if it feels good, do it. Just whatever you want to do, your life is just all about pleasure and just, you know, why worry about what anybody else, as long as you're not hurting anybody, just go for it, just have a good time, okay? And I know there's nobody around like that anymore. And then the Stoics were these people who believed in intelligence, okay? They believed that study was the way to enlightening yourself. And in fact, they didn't believe in religion because, you know, science had couldn't prove it. And I know they're not around today either. But their whole idea is that if it can't be proven, if it can't be duplicated, then therefore it's not real. And so the Epicureans and the Stoic philosophers encountered Paul, and some said, what does this babbler want to say? Just that very phrase lets you know how arrogant these people were. So what does this babbler have to say? And others said, he seems to be a proclaimer of foreign gods because he preached to them Jesus and the resurrection. And they took him and brought him to the Areopagus. Now, the Areopagus was actually a group of people, a group of intellectuals that would meet together on Mars Hill. I know you've heard of Mars Hill, that spot in Rome, or in Athens, that overlooked the city. So they brought him to the Areopagus saying, may we know what this new doctrine is of which you speak, for you are bringing some strange things to our ears, therefore we want to know what these things mean. For all the Athenians and the foreigners who were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or hear some new thing. Okay, now see, you have to understand that this was before the days of CNN. And these guys wanted news 24 hours a day. And the Epicureans were always wanting to know what's going on. What's the newest thing? What's the latest thing? Okay? So just this whole desire that people have, you know, for this 24-hour news stuff is nothing new. Okay? These guys wanted to know what was going on all the time and what new ideas were out there. Then Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very religious. For as I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing, him I proclaim to you. God who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he worshipped with man's hands as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things. And he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on the face of the earth and has determined their preappointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. as also some of your own prophets or poets have said, for we are also his offspring. Therefore, since we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, something shaped by art and man's devising. Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, while others said, we will hear you again on this matter. So Paul departed from among them. However, some men joined him and believed. Among them was Dionysius the Areopagite, a woman named Damaris, and others with them. So Paul had this great opportunity to speak to all these intellectuals on Mars Hill this day. And as he's talking about a whole bunch of different things, he mentions the resurrection from the dead. And no doubt, if he hadn't mentioned that, he probably would have amassed a pretty good following that day. But he had to bring up the resurrection from the dead. Now, I went by Walmart last night. 9 o'clock, Saturday night before Easter, and guess which aisle I was walking down? Oh, my goodness. Okay. When it comes to Easter, I have not heard anyone yet complain about eggs. Okay? I haven't heard anybody say, well, I don't like those eggs things. They ought to be outlawed. Okay? I haven't heard anybody complain about the Easter grass. Okay? And, you know, nobody's saying, oh, there's something wrong with that grass because it's not real. Okay? Nope. Nobody's protesting. Okay? And I haven't yet heard anybody standing up and saying solid milk chocolate bunnies are of the devil. Okay? I haven't heard anybody say that we need to outlaw chocolate on Easter Sunday. Okay? Haven't heard that happening. In fact, I got some more peeps on a stick. The peep kebab, you remember I shared this one with you? This has already been opened. Some kid has already munched on one of these. And so anyway, this is like the last one in Walmart. These peeps are so out of whack. I mean, one's missing an eye, and these peeps got beat up. But I haven't heard anybody say, hey, peeps are wrong, okay? Peeps are evil. Nor have I heard anybody speak out against jelly beans, especially Jelly Belly jelly beans, okay? I haven't heard anybody say, no, we do not celebrate Easter because of jelly beans. Okay, so you understand that the chocolate and the eggs and the jelly beans and all of this stuff, it's not offending anyone. What is it about Easter that causes any offense at all? The fact that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead, and it's a fact we can't deny. Okay, that's what upsets people. Not the chocolate, not the jelly beans, not anything else. Okay, in fact, if you think about it, there's a lot of things that unbelievers, people that are not Christians, go along with. I mean, if you tell somebody they ought to love one another, they say, you know, that teaching of Jesus about loving one another, that was good teaching. You know, that be kind to each other, that's something we ought to be doing. You know, these random acts of kindness are things that we should be doing and forgiving each other. Oh, you know, we embrace that. We go along with that. There are so many aspects of the Christian faith that are admired by and respected by a lot of people that are not Christians. The idea that God is a God of love is readily embraced. The fact that you know, God is willing to forgive people's sins. You know, Paul mentions some things here, you know, that we're all the offspring of God. God created all of us. And the fact that, you know, we're pretty much more or less equal. You know, we may have different skin tints and we may have different backgrounds, but, you know, as far as God's concerned, he's no respecter of persons. He looks at us and he treats all of us equally. He loves all of us the same. And we look at that and we say, oh, that's just admirable. That's wonderful. But the thing that people stumble over is the whole thing of the resurrection. Because somehow people have equated this whole thing with some kind of legend or you know, kind of akin to the Tooth Fairy and the Easter Bunny, and it's like, you know, they're kind of lost in all that. And let me just share this thought with you. Don't let some of the silliness of Easter, you know, the chocolate bunnies and the marshmallow peeps, cause you to reduce this vitally important day down to legend or myth status. Okay? Don't let the silliness that goes on somehow affect how you really think about this. Because it's not simply a nice idea that Christians have. But what took place historically. Peter, as he's writing his last letter, writes these words in 2 Peter, the first chapter. He said, "For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.'" Peter goes on, "And we heard this voice which came from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." Now, Peter points out three things here that are really important. He said, we were eyewitnesses, okay? And not just us, but there were eyewitnesses. Peter said, we, okay? We saw him. We saw the glory. We saw him after he rose from the dead. And there was the Father's voice that came from heaven. It actually came three times during Jesus' time here. One time when he was being baptized, and the voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." Second time, same words, followed by "hear him, listen to him," on the mountain. And the third time, Jesus said one time among a bunch of Greek followers, he said, "Oh, God, glorify your name." And the Lord spoke from heaven and said, "I've glorified it and will glorify it again." There was the Father's voice three times speaking. And there was prophecy confirmed. And Jesus fulfilled so many prophecies from the time that he was born into the world to the time that he ascended into heaven. But let's consider for a moment. Let's just wonder about this whole thing of the resurrection. You know, what if Jesus wasn't raised from the dead? What if it didn't happen? And I know at one time or another you've had that question. You know, what if? You know, what if the resurrection isn't real? What if Jesus didn't rise from the dead? And you understand that you're not the first one that ever asked that question. In fact, Paul asked that question. And let me give you a little background on Paul. Paul was a little anti-Christian. Look at Acts, the 9th chapter, the first verse. He's also known as Saul. "Then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way," that was the term they used for Christians, any of those believers, "whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. And he journeyed, as he journeyed and came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. Then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?' And he said, 'Who are you, Lord?' Then the Lord said, 'I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads.'" Now, if you're not familiar with what a goad is, because you don't see a lot of goads around today, you see a lot of goats, but not goads. A goad was a long stick that had a really sharp end. And when you went out to plow with your oxen, every once in a while, the oxen would get lazy or the oxen would get stubborn and wouldn't move. And you would take this long stick and you would jab him in the hindquarters. Okay? And trust me, when you jab an oxen, it moves. Okay? And Jesus said to Paul, "I've been goading you, but you are kicking against the goats." So he, trembling and astonished, said, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" Then the Lord said to him, "Arise, go into the city, and you'll be told what you must do." And the men who journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no one. Then Saul arose from the ground, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no one. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. So here is Saul, or Paul, who is just bent and determined that he is going to eliminate Christianity from the planet. Okay? All these people that are still in Jewish synagogues that are confessing Jesus as their Savior, he's going to eliminate them. He's arrested them. He's now got letters to the city of Damascus, to the synagogues there. So he's going to go in those synagogues and say, "Okay, I want to know who those Christians are that are still worshiping here, and I want to arrest them and take them in chains back down to Jerusalem so we can have a trial and we can execute them." Okay? Paul was a murderer of the church. So Paul, after this Damascus Road experience, after he lost his sight, was miraculously healed and became Paul the Apostle, as we know him. And Paul the Apostle, because of his background, would still ask the hard questions. Now listen to the question he asked, 1 Corinthians 15th chapter, 12th verse. Now, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. So the question, Paul said that there are some in Corinth that were saying, oh, there's no resurrection. When somebody dies, they die, you know, dust in the wind and all that stuff. And we just bury them and they're pushing up daisies and it's all over. And Paul said, no, there's a resurrection coming. And if you say there's no resurrection, then you also have to say that Jesus didn't rise from the dead. And he goes on, and verse 14, he says, and if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is also empty. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. Okay, so here are the facts that Paul shares with us. Okay, if Jesus is still in the tomb, then our preaching is empty. Every preacher you have ever heard has been wasting his time. And your faith, your trust in God, is also empty. And everyone who has ever shared that Jesus is alive is a liar. Okay, we are found false witnesses. And not only that, but your faith is futile. Your faith is a waste of time. And you are still in your sins. You're not forgiven. And those who have died in Christ have perished. And we are, of all men, the most to be pitied. If Jesus isn't alive, of all the stupid people on the planet, Christians are the top of the list of stupidity. Okay? People should look at us and pity us and say, those poor Christians, they are so stupid. Okay? In other words, if Jesus didn't rise, we have wasted our life, we have wasted our time, and we have wasted our money. If Jesus really didn't rise from the dead, then everything that we have in the New Testament is nothing but a bunch of lies, okay? And it should all be thrown out. You understand how pivotal a belief in the resurrection of Jesus Christ is. It's not something you can take or leave. In Christianity, we have things that we're real dogmatic about, we're real strong about. We believe that everyone who is a Christian believes in the virgin birth. Everyone who's a Christian believes in the atoning death of Jesus Christ. Everyone who's a Christian also believes in the resurrection. The resurrection is one of those truths that we cannot do away with. We cannot say, well, I'm a Christian, but I don't believe in the resurrection. If you don't believe in the resurrection, you can't be a Christian. That's simple. Okay? Because it's the resurrection that is the watershed. And we see that in Acts 17. When Paul gets to talking about the resurrection, that's it. At that point, you either believe or you don't believe. It is that point of ultimate decision. Jesus expressed how important this was. Okay? Look at Mark 9:31. For he taught his disciples and said to them, the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And after he is killed, he will rise the third day. If nothing had happened the third day, we would not be having church today. We would not be eating chocolate today. What a terrible thing. We would not be eating Peeps today. We would not be here celebrating. We wouldn't be worshiping like we are today. If Jesus hadn't risen from the dead, then he was a liar. Because he said he would. He said the third day he would rise again. And it was so important too that after Jesus was crucified, that the high priest went to Pilate and they said, you know, this deceiver talked about the fact that after 3 days he was going to rise from the dead. We need to put soldiers on guard to make sure that the disciples, his followers, don't come and remove the stone and take out the body and then make some claim that he's risen from the dead. And it was so important that there be these eyewitnesses, okay? These Roman soldiers guarded the tomb. They the tomb was sealed with a seal, which meant if you break this seal, you're in deep trouble with Rome. And you understand that Jesus rose from the dead, and in fact, the angel rolled the stone away, not to let him out, but so he could say, look, this is where he was. Okay? And they saw the grave clothes just like he was laying there. He came through those grave clothes. Okay? Everything was laying there, just as it was, except for that cloth that was around his face. He intentionally picked that cloth up, folded it, and set it over by itself. And I don't know if you've heard the meaning of that. Well, you do it all the time in a restaurant. If you're in a restaurant and you decide you've got to get something out of the car, you left your cell phone in the car. If you're in a restaurant and you decide you need to run to the restroom, what do? With your napkin? You throw it on your plate? No, because as soon as you throw it on your plate, that waiter's going to come by and say, oh, they're done, right? You take that napkin, you fold it up, you set it right next to your plate. And what's that saying to the waiter? I'm coming back. Don't mess with it, I'm coming back, right? Jesus takes this cloth, folds it over by himself, and what's he say? Just so you know, I'm coming back, okay? Just so you know, I plan on returning. I'm coming back. But you understand that Jesus didn't need the stone rolled away to get out of the tomb. He had come through the grave clothes. Later on, the disciples are in a room, and they have it completely closed. All the windows are closed, doors closed, everything. All of a sudden, Jesus comes in there. He just appears in their midst. So the whole reason he rolled the stone away is so we would know he's gone, okay? So there would be some record as to the fact that he is gone, because that angel came down and those soldiers that were guarding the tomb became like dead men, and the stone was rolled away with this great earthquake. He rolled this stone back, okay? All for our benefit. He was already gone before the stone was rolled away. So Jesus said, you know, after 3 days, I'm going to rise. It's going to happen. Now let's get back to Acts 17 for just a second, because Paul is talking about that watershed event. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, while others said, we will hear you again on this matter. So Paul departed from among them. However, some men joined him and believed. Among them was Dionysius the Areopagite, a woman named Damaris, and others with him. So some mocked, some postponed any decision, and some believed. And I just have really one question to ask you. Where are you in that mix today? On Mars Hill that day, there were those who mocked. There were those who, when Paul mentioned Jesus rising from the dead, they just kind of rolled their eyes and they said, yeah, right. Okay? In fact, you remember when Jesus was crucified, there were two criminals, one crucified on his right and the other on his left. And look at what Luke 23 tells us. Then one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him, saying, if you are the Christ, save yourself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong. Then he said to Jesus, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said to him, assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. Were both those men in paradise with Jesus after they died? No. The one who mocked never made it to paradise. The one who mocked went to hell. And here, what we see is the consequences of mocking are eternal. On Mars Hill that day, there were those who put off a decision. They said, you know, Paul, we'll hear you again on this matter. We don't want to think about this anymore today. We will send for you at another time. Kind of reminds you of a conversation that took place in the book of Acts, the 24th chapter. It tells us there that after some days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was Jewish, he sent for Paul, who is currently being held in prison there in Caesarea, and heard him concerning faith in Christ. Now as he, talking about Paul, reasoned about righteousness, self-control, and judgment to come, Felix was afraid and answered, go away for now. When I have a convenient time, I will call for you. We never read of Felix ever calling for Paul again, ever coming back to Caesarea, ever having another time when he talked to Paul about eternal things. Never happened. Okay? He never felt that conviction again. And so when you think of, well, I can do this later, just remember that more convenient times never come. They never happen. On Mars Hill that day, there were those who believed. Just before coming to Athens, Paul was in Philippi. And probably the greatest question that had ever been asked was asked in Philippi. Let me take you to Acts the 16th chapter, 20th verse. And they brought them to the magistrates and said, these men, being Jews, exceedingly trouble our city. So Paul and Silas were there in Philippi. And they teach customs which are not lawful for us, being Romans, to receive or observe. Then the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. And when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. Having received such a charge, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's chains were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking from sleep and seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. But Paul called with a loud voice, saying, "Do yourself no harm, for we are all here." Then he called for a light, ran in, and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and said, here's the question, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" So they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household." Not only does mocking have eternal consequences, not only does postponing have eternal consequences, but believing also has eternal consequences. At Jubilee Community Church on Easter Sunday, 2011, there will be those who will mock. And they may not come right out and say, "That's the most ridiculous thing I've ever heard in my life." But in their hearts, they're rolling their eyes. "I don't need this." There are those who will put off a decision. There are those who will say, "You know, I may become a Christian later. Not today. Not Easter Sunday, not at this point in my life. I've got too many things going right now. Life is just so busy right now. I've got a business to run, and I've got all these obligations, and I've got all this stuff that I've got to do. I just don't have time today." Okay? Or the attitude may be, I'm going to do it when I get a little older. I'm going to do it later in life." And then there will be those who believe. Same way when Paul spoke to the Areopagus on Mars Hill. And those three responses that were seen that day are the same three responses that will be seen today. You don't have a choice. You'll do one of the three. You can't opt out and say, "Oh, I haven't decided to do anything." Oh, yes, you did. You just opted for the middle one. You just decided, "I'm going to postpone any decision I have to make. I'm going to postpone this whole balancing out the resurrection from the dead. I'm going to hold off on that." Well, you realize that if you decide not to do anything today, you've already opted. You've already made your decision. You've already said, I'll think about this later. I'll think about this later. I'll do it later. You're going to mock, you're going to postpone, or you're going to believe. No four options, no five options, no six options. It's one of the three today. Would you bow your heads with me today? Heavenly Father, you know each and every one of us today. And you brought all of us together today so that we might hear this account from Acts chapter 17. That we might hear of this time when Paul addressed this group of intellectuals. Some were there and they were just so sincere. All they wanted to know was truth. Obviously, we pick that up when we see Dionysius and we see Damaris and others joining with Paul. That there were those there on that day that were very, very sincere and had been searching their whole life for that one truth that they could hang their faith on. God, there were others that were there and they were more interested in hearing some new thing. They just wanted to know everything. They just wanted to think about everything. They were there and they just listened to what Paul said and said, we'll hear about this later. I'm just going to put that on the shelf for right now. And there were those there that moment that Paul spoke those words of the resurrection, they said, "Forget this. This is a bunch of hooey. There's no truth to this at all." Today, God, here in this place, our reaction will be one of those three reactions. Our reaction will be, "Don't believe it. Never have believed it. Never will believe it. I'm only here because my wife drugged me to church today, or my kids said I had to go today, or my parents said I had to go today, and that's the whole reason I'm here today. I have no interest in this, no desire for it. I just don't care anything about it, and just let me out of here so I can go eat some chocolate. And there are some of you here that are good people, and you're sincere. You really are. You're a sincere person. But you know what? Your attitude is, I don't want to decide about this today. I don't want to think about this today. I'll think about this later. You know, and I've got less going on in my life. When I retire, when I retire and I'm like 84 years old, I'm going to say, okay, I'm going to become religious. Let you know a little secret. That ain't ever going to happen. Because you don't determine that day of acceptance. The Bible says today is the acceptable time. Or now is the acceptable time. Today is the day of salvation. We're guaranteed today. That's why I can't even tell you next week. I can't say, hey, well, you know, if you want to think about this for a week, come back next week. I can't even tell you that. Because I can't guarantee your week. I can't guarantee you'll be alive tomorrow. You have no idea what's going to take place in a week's time. Okay? But I do know this. Every time you postpone, every time you delay that decision, you build another wall. And God's voice becomes a little harder to hear through that next wall and that next wall and that next wall. Some of you are here and you know, you didn't plan on doing anything today except going to church. Okay, I'm going to go to church, pay my dues, get my card stamped. Hey, I went to church on Easter Sunday. But something's going on inside of you. And the reason that something is going on inside of you is because you've heard the truth today, God's word. And you know that there is a decision that you need to make today. And that decision is to put your faith in Jesus Christ. And I really want you to notice when that jailer brought Paul and Silas out and he said to them, what must I do to be saved? They didn't say anything about money. They didn't say anything about time. They didn't say anything about anything except it all begins by believing. It all begins by believing. If you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved. And if you've wondered that, you know, what is it that God really requires out of me? Do I have to be this perfect person? No. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Believing is what saves you. Not a bunch of actions, not a bunch of works. Believing is what saves you. And if you need to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ today, if you need to put your trust in Him today, of all days, what a great day to do it. Easter Sunday, 2011. Let me help you with a prayer right where you're sitting. And I want you to understand that at Jubilee, we don't do sucker punches. Because I know that you've been in churches where they do sucker punches. They say something like, every head bowed, every eye closed. If you're interested in putting your faith in Jesus, raise your hand. Okay, now that you've raised your hand, I want you to stand to your feet. Now that you stood to your feet, I want you to come down to the front. Now that you come down to the front, I want you to talk in the microphone and tell me what God has done for you. Okay, that's a sucker punch. I want you to know everything's going to take place here because what's going to take place here right now is we're going to pray a prayer together. Oh, that's it. We're going to pray a prayer together. And the one thing that that is really important is that we pray this prayer out loud because the Bible talks about the fact that we believe in our heart and we confess with our mouth and we are saved. See, the believing's already happening in your heart, but it's important for you to confirm it with your mouth. And so we're going to pray a prayer together, and I want you to pray this prayer out loud. Now, before you say, oh, time out, Pastor. You had me there until this out loud thing. I don't pray out loud. We're going to make this so easy. This is going to be so easy right now because we're all going to pray the prayer together. So you don't have to worry about anybody listening to you, making sure you say the right words. It's not about anyone around you. This is between you and God. And today, let me just help you with a prayer, and I just want us as a church to pray this prayer together. A lot of us don't need to pray it. It's not going to hurt us to pray it. But it's going to help you because you can pray now comfortably, okay? Say these words after me. Heavenly Father, I believe in you. And I believe in your Son, Jesus Christ. And right now, God, I may not understand everything. But I believe that Jesus died and he rose from the dead. And I believe in you, God. And I want to have a relationship with you. I want you to be involved in my life. So I put my faith in your Son, Jesus Christ. And I confess him as my Lord. And I ask you today, God, to forgive me of all of my sin and to accept me as your child. In Jesus' name. Amen. Now, what did we just read a moment ago? When the Philippian jailer brought Paul and Silas out and said to them, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ." You have just done that, okay? You're part of that elite group on Mars Hill that day who said, "I believe." Okay, you have said today, "I believe." And because you have believed, you are saved. Because if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved. You prayed that prayer today, you have been saved, okay? Because we're saved by believing. We have Bibles down here. If you don't have a Bible, I want you to take a Bible before you leave today. Whether you prayed that prayer or not, you may be one who just rolled your eyes and said, "I don't need this today." But Pastor Ray's giving you something. He's giving you a Bible. Doesn't have a church name in it. Doesn't have a church number in it. It's a gift, okay? No obligation. You read that. Let God speak to you. If you don't have a Bible, don't leave here without a Bible today. We spend thousands of dollars on these Bibles. They're on sale for like $1.99. We think you're worth $1.99. Okay? So now you don't feel bad taking one of our Bibles, right? They're a bunch of cheapskates at that church anyway, right? Yeah! Come get one of our cheap Bibles. Okay? So cheap, you hold it up, you can see the letters on the other side of the page. Okay? It's all right, but it's okay, are you sold on Jubilee yet or what? What's that? But that's our gift to you. If you need a Bible, grab one before you leave today. Let's stand together. See, not an hour and a half. Only like, wow. Not long at all, was it? Wish I could tell time. I could tell you how long it'd been. Brad and Joyce, would you guys make yourselves available for prayer today? And we always have a couple down here because there may be things going on in your life, and you just want someone to pray with you. You just want someone to agree with you. And we always have a couple down here at the end of service to do just that. So if you need prayer, don't just run off. Just feel free just to come down. Anybody that's with you will wait. Okay? They'll wait for you. Don't worry about them leaving you. If they leave you, I'll give you a ride home. Don't worry about it. Okay? See, I'm not that cheap, am I? Price of gas, I'll give you a ride home. I don't care if you live in San Diego. Carmel will drive you home. Okay? And we always conclude with a blessing from the book of Numbers, which says this: "The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace."